Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge that you are the one who is faithful to us. You are the one who provides for us. You've drawn us by your Spirit. You have prepared us by your Spirit. Now we pray you minister to us by your Spirit through the truth of your word, that our walk with you would be closer today because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14. He says, because of this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family or fatherhood in the heavens and upon the earth is being named, that he would give to you according to the wealth of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may settle in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and having been grounded in love, might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ passing or surpassing knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to the one being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we should ask or think, according to the power that is working, energizing in us. To him is glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, into all the ages, world without end. Amen. The first three chapters of Ephesians deals with the doctrine of the new life. The second part of Ephesians deals with the details of the new life. That is doctrine put into living action. We saw last week that in verse 14 that Paul began his second prayer. He ministered in the first chapter of the blessings of God, that God has bestowed upon us spiritual blessings in the spirit realm in Christ, and that all spiritual blessings are ours. And then at the end of chapter 1, he prayed for them, that God would give them the understanding, the enlightenment that they would need. And then as he ministered in chapter 2, his second point, that the mystery, which is called the church, the body of Christ, has not been known prior to the revelation through Paul. That is, that Jews and Gentiles should become one. And they would no longer be Jews and Gentiles, but that they would be children of God, the body of Christ, the church. And so, at the beginning of chapter 3, he began to pray again, his second time. But when he began to pray, in verse 1, he says, because of this, God's Spirit led him in a direction to defend and explain his ministry. That is, that he has been chosen by God through revelation of Jesus Christ to understand the mysteries of Christ. And as we arrive at verse 14, he goes back now to the same statement that he made in verse 1. He says, because of this. So now he's gone full circle. Because of this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we discussed last week, this is not a physical posture or position, but rather an attitude of Paul's heart, He was humble before God. And he bowed his knees. The direction of the activity is to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom or out of whom is every family in the heavens and upon the earth being named? And last week we talked about the fatherhood. That's the emphasis there. The term family is fatherhoods. So he's bowing his knees to the Father, from whom every fatherhood, both in heaven and upon the earth, is being named. And the importance of fatherhood, the importance of God's order, especially in the body of Christ. But then, in verse 16, he tells us, first of all, the petition of Paul as he begins, and there are five things that Paul mentioned in his prayer. Number one, in order that he, that is God, might give to you, and this is the basis of his prayer, according to the wealth of his glory. Based on the wealth of God's glory, he might give from out of this wealth of glory to you. Continuing in verse 16, the first thing is concerning strength, that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man. The word strength is from the word kratos, which means grip. So we're talking about a strength that controls from inside. It's one of the words that's found in the elements of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. That has the word en for in, and to be gripped from within by God's Spirit, to have one's life under control by the Spirit of God. And that strength, that grip, comes with God's power. And I emphasize to you again that when God answers these prayers and when God ministers to us, and his ministry is with his power and with his authority and through his Spirit, it is not giving strength to the human element. How many times we, in frustration, pray as our circumstances and situations wear us down to where physically we are weaker and weaker and more stressed and more strained, and realizing the volume and level of our strength, that we're getting weaker, we cry out to God for strength, to strengthen me. But God promises to be our strength, not to give us in the human strength. We have to understand that the major doctrine in understanding God's ways is that he must increase and I must decrease. It cannot be my human strength trying to carry out the commands of God. So it is his power. For his power to have influence in my life, then in the physical I must have weakness. Because my strength and his power cannot exist or coexist. It's just the way that God makes it. So God designs trials and tribulations and hardships. And of course, in our culture, if you're going through hardships and trials and tribulations, you quit and try to find something easier. But it is God's design plan that we be in need of him to be our strength, not to give us strength, but to be our strength. God designs all circumstances for His Spirit. I think you would agree with me that whatever hardships we face in our life, God is perfectly able to take care of it, no problem, if they were His problems. If they were His situation, He can handle it perfectly. The problem is it's mine. At least that's the way we look at it. God, you have to help me with this thing. And God's perfectly capable of taking care of it Himself. Whenever I come to a point that I recognize that my situations and circumstances are designed by God for Him to handle, that's why I get so overwhelmed. You got to be kidding. This is a big challenge and a big task. It's taxing my human resources. Lord, I don't know if I can do this or not. Of course, His response would be, you can't. But of course, I have to wait days and weeks and months before I say, okay, I can't do it. I guess I failed. And the only thing that I have failed at is I have failed to recognize that the circumstance and situation was developed for me to entrust it into the hands of the Lord, for Him to be my strength, and for me to be the follower. We're just followers. We're not out front leading the charge. And just being a follower and submitting to the Lord is just something about the human sin nature that we just don't like. We just can't. We keep twisting. People keep twisting scriptures. For instance, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the whole armor of God is for the purpose so that we stand and resist the devil. That's the purpose. And every piece of armor is Jesus Christ. And He causes us to stand, you see, because we're already in Christ, so I'm in the place that I need to be. I have nowhere else to go. There's no unclaimed territory that I need to do to get further than I am now. So over the years, quite a few years ago, people would present half of the armor being defensive and the other half offensive. We got to have offense in there, you know? And yet the text continues to remind us that this is to stand. How is your offense going to battle the enemy when you're standing still? I'll get you, you. You know? Where's the charge? There's no charge, you know? You're not charging the enemy. You're standing. You're resisting. So now we've got it down to one weapon. All are defensive except for the sword, they say. The sword is offensive. Okay. Where are you going to go? You're just standing there. Even if you think offensive, you're defensive because you can't go anywhere. You're standing. And the sooner we realize that we're called on to resist, not to fight. And for some reason, we choose to fight. Like, we're not going anywhere unless we fight the enemy. He's already been defeated. Jesus said, I'm saying these things to you, disciples, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have afflictions, but I have overcome the world. It's already been done. We have to realize that not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, but He defeated the enemy at the cross. The last enemy to be defeated was death, and Jesus defeated that. So the same satanic spirit that attacks my life is the same one who has already been defeated. And as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the word for overcome, which means victory, when applied to believers, is either in the present tense, the believer is continually overcoming, or, as is more normal, the perfect tense, which means the believer has already overcome. In 1 John chapter 4, when talking about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist in the world, and John says, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but you have already overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Already. Now, that's supposed to be good news. But when the Lord has provided it all for us, people get bummed. I got to do something. To be strengthened. To be under control. By the power of God. The means by that is through His Spirit. His Spirit provides the power. Not to me, but through me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is presented as praying to God three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. And after the third time, God says, "My strength is sufficient for you." For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient. He can handle all situations. I put more strain and stress and hardship on my own life, my own health, my own psyche, by trying to take it all on myself, when it's His. I'm walking in His ways. God took me off of my path and put me on His path. This is His, not mine. And the sooner I come to that conclusion, and the sooner I trust Him, because He designed it all and He wants me to trust Him anyway, the more I will experience His peace. Not trusting the Lord does have an effect on our health, our well-being, the outlook on life. It is Satan's plan to not only distract us by occupying the attention of our mind with the things of the world, but also to strain us to the point that we suffer so many health problems. I have found over the years, now you might take this, as, this is not scriptural, but this is a personal testimony, so you could take it for what it's worth, but I have found over the years that it's really hard being God, you know? Really hard. You follow the old philosophy that God's left and left His work in our hands. Man, that's, wow, that's tough. I tell you, I think a couple of times he almost killed me just here doing his stuff, you know? And then he gives us location into the inner man. That's how I translated that. Not in, but into or toward the inner man. That is that all the power through His Holy Spirit is directed into the inner person, your spirit. Not into the flesh, but into the inner man. Verse 17, secondly, so first of all, concerning strength, and secondly, concerning stability, that Christ should settle down. Most English texts say dwell. It's the word dwelling with the preposition kata, down, to dwell down, or to settle down, not just dwell, but to settle down. For Christ to settle down through faith in your hearts. How can I get Christ to settle down in my heart? Through faith. Through trusting Him. The more I trust Him, the more I experience Him. The more I trust Him, the more He settles in my heart. That's God's way. There isn't any work that I can produce to get God to settle down in my heart. I can offer Him the guest bedroom, you know. Hopefully He'll fit in somehow, you know. Christ settles in a believer's heart through faith, not through works. And it's in your heart's location. Again, that's the inner man. That's your spirit. Christ is not settling in our flesh. He's settling in our hearts, in the inner person. But then he says the third thing concerning scope. We're not talking about the mouthwash. But I want you to notice what the first phrases are. Very important. Having been rooted and having been grounded in love. That's not the main message. He's saying now, after you have become rooted and having become grounded in love, then he's going to give us the third thing that he's praying for. When Christ came into my heart, when Christ came into my inner man, into my spirit, I have been rooted and I have been grounded. Now it's just settling. There's a difference between rooted, grounded, and settling. If you have ever planted a tree or a plant, once you put it in the ground, you know that it has been planted. But you also know that there must be a settling of that plant into the ground. So Paul is making a contrast between Christ settling in our hearts, and all of this this settling takes place after we have been rooted and grounded in love. We have already been rooted and grounded in love. The love that the Bible talks about, the agape love, is again produced by God's Spirit, not man. Again, drawing your attention that when Jesus said the two great commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, in every instance where the phrase is found, including the Old Testament, it's not in a command form. So Jesus says, here's the command. You will love the Lord your God. It's future tense. It's a fact. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, the new covenant that I will give with man is that I will send and I will place my spirit in him, and you will keep my words and you will keep my commandments. Not you should, but you will. The only reason he can make those statements is that when he sends his spirit does it. What's the chance of his spirit failing? No chance. What's the chance of me failing? Every chance. Especially if you look at agape as being who God is. Actually, the verb form, agapao, is found throughout the scriptures and throughout Greek literature outside of the Bible. That's not a problem. Agape, the noun, isn't. It's only found twice outside of the Bible. Yet the New Testament says God is agape. Well, no wonder you can't find it. If he is agape and I've been commanded to agape, see, I'm stuck right away. How do I love like God is and the way God loves? Not in action, but in person. See, agape is his nature. How do I do that? Here we go again. Either I've been placed in the position that I have to duplicate who God is to love everybody, and as usual, if I try that, it'll kill me. Because I can't. In fact, John in 1 John has said, the person who is not loving his brother, that's a present participle, the one who is not loving his brother has not been born of God. It's like, wait a minute, give me a chance. You know, I'm saved and I've already lost my salvation on that one. Has there been a time that I did not love my brother? Yes. But the person who's born of God loves his brother. Not in a single act, but habitually, continuously. Wow. But when we understand that God is love, and if God is in me, in spite of what I evaluate about my own performance, my own attitude, and my own actions, I have the Spirit of God in me. And unbeknownst to me or anybody around me, he ministers to people, to their spirits, through me, because that's where he's dwelling, without me even knowing what he's doing. I have no idea. This is all going on in the spirit realm. His spirit can override my bad attitude anytime he wants to. In fact, he does it all the time. When people notice my humanness, they can't notice what God's spirit is doing in the spirit realm. They're just sensitive to the human. I might also suggest to you that we don't know what love is. We wouldn't know love as an action if it was staring us in the face. And if you ask people, it would be like this. Well, it's taking out the trash cans for your neighbor. That's love. Of course, if you really want to love, you bring them in for him too, because they just get left out of the street. Love is not an action. Love is a person, the very nature of God. We have been rooted and we have been grounded in love. Love is already there. So it's not a matter of production, it's a matter of settling down. Settling in. Verse 18, as we consider, continue concerning scope, all of that, having been rooted and having been grounded in love, is in order that you might be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. So the reason why I have been rooted and grounded is so that I might be strengthened. This is a different word. This is the inherent strength of God. It's not power, it's not strength, it's the inherent abilities and strength of God. To do what? To comprehend. That word means to lay hold of something. To lay hold of something. We can hear things, but to comprehend them is something completely different. And Paul knows that for believers to comprehend the things of the Lord, that it takes the Holy Spirit. But that you might be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints. So Paul's saying, this prayer is really for everybody. And then he presents the dimensions of the things of Christ. Life has dimension to it. Life is more than the physical realm that you and I see and function in on the horizontal. We just mentioned the Spirit of God a few moments ago. God's Spirit is moving and ministering in the spirit realm. We can't see Him. We cannot feel Him. And most of the time, we don't even know what He's doing. To be able to function in life with dimension, with depth, not depth of knowledge, but depth of awareness, that life is more than what we see with our eyes and feel with our hands, that there's a spirit realm among us, that there are spirit beings in the heights above us. There are spirit beings in the depth below us. The spirit world is very busy. And most of the time we have no idea what's going on. I remember a video that Moody Bible Institute released. They have a collection of videos on science and the Bible. And I remember one of them, I don't remember the whole presentation, but I remember one of them, they were talking about molecular structure and the atom and how in our realm we can see and feel and participate in our particular molecular structure. But if you change the molecular structure, all of a sudden you're in a different realm. And I remember them saying that right now, through this room right here, a train can be going right through this room in a different realm. We'd never know it. It would have no effect on us. He prays that God would give us the strength to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of the things of Christ. Not just what books say about Him from 2,000 years ago, but to understand the things in heaven, understand the things in hell, Hades, the world of the unseen. To know the length and the width of the things of Christ. And to be able to function in with that approach to life. That whatever's happened to me, that God would give me the ability to see life in depth as to really what's happening. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. Now, we've all heard that. We understand what it means, but you go to work tomorrow, and that one customer or that one person you have to work with gets you all uptight. The person. It's him. And yet, in reality, he probably doesn't even understand why he's doing what he's doing. Because it's not human. But Satan tries to get us to react in the human. And God's desire is that we see life in dimension. We see what's behind what we're wrestling with. We understand whether it's the Spirit of God or whether Satan has been sent somebody along to distract us and get us all uptight. To see life in dimension. It's a very, very special function. And like Paul says, it's available to all the saints. Why do we emphasize the study of the Word? To understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of life. And especially the things of God, which man in his natural abilities cannot understand. But God's Spirit has been given to us to show us. I think you find life interesting when whatever it is in the physical realm that you're wrestling with, in your mind you kind of push it aside and say, okay, in the Spirit, what's happening here? What's going on? And why? And function below and beyond the surface and in the spirit realm. I don't mean that mystically. I mean it's real. Christ is real. He has come into the inner person. Into my spirit, not into my flesh. But it'll be into the spirit realm that he takes me and that he teaches me. The first thing you learn is that whatever is, isn't. Whatever you see and know to be true in the physical isn't the truth. There's spirits behind it and there's spiritual truth behind it. And God desires us to function with dimension. The physical realm is real. But that's not the reality of the situation. So it is interesting that Paul didn't say, this is very difficult and only maybe two Christians in the history of Christianity is going to be able to understand the dimensions of life. But he says, all saints. It was Paul's desire that all the saints function with depth to be able to perceive and to be able to understand all the realms in which we are dealing with. And at the same time, trust Christ. We'll finish this out next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word presents to us concepts of life that are not found in the human, but rather found in the spirit realm. And it takes your spirit and your word to teach us these things, reveal these things. And we pray that just as Paul prayed for those in Ephesus and for all the saints, that we would be included in that prayer and that you would strengthen us that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of life and of Christ. that our function might be with perception and insight and not in human reaction. And we pray that you would teach us these things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.